3 and verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, if today you hear His voice, it's His voice, God's voice. God's voice is the one that you should hear through these pages. The writer in no way implies that the revelation that came through the prophets is inferior to that which came through the Son. It progressively pointed to the Son. I like what F.F. Bruce says. Listen to this. The story of divine revelation is the story of progression up to Christ. What is the, if somebody says, what is the story of divine revelation, God revealing Himself to man? The answer would be, Bruce says, it's God's revelation progressively up to Christ. And then he says, but there is no revelation beyond Him. The Son surpasses the prophets because He is the Son and the one and only Son. Others are simply created sons. For example, angels. They're called sons of God, but never called the Son of God. We'll see that later. That's very significant. They're called sons of God, but never called the Son. To which of the angels has He ever said? They're called sons of God, but never called the Son. To which of the angels has He ever said, you're my Son? None. Sit down at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies a footstool. None. And also, it's important to realize that there are not two revelations, but two phases of one revelation. So the Old Testament is simply the first part, which is continued in the New Testament. Now, concerning this phrase, His Son, who he appointed an heir of all things, this leads us to the point where we need to consider the ascension ceremony of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and I want to put something together for you. This is a little bit of a difficult concept to grasp. But the way that the Greek tenses and the way that the Scripture reveals this truth to us shows us that the resurrection, the ascension, and the session of Christ, meaning what He's doing right now, Christ presently seated at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us, is seen as one point in time. Okay? It's seen as one thing. And that's important because there are some chronology problems that are taken care of when you understand what the tenses teach about it. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, listen to me for a minute. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, after He had become a man, taken on that amazing humiliation, died upon a cross for the sins of the world, redeemed the world, paid for every single person's sin that would ever exist, in the presence of the angels who beheld everything that He did in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible teaches that when He came into heaven, there was a party. There was a ceremony. Jesus Christ came back. I want you to think about something. The angels worshiped Christ when He came to earth as a baby at the incarnation. But the Bible teaches that Christ is going to send His angels ahead of Him, Matthew chapter 25, when He comes back to the earth the second time. And when He does, the Bible says that the angels are going to worship Him again. But they won't be worshiping the humanity of Christ alone. They're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ, the glorified man. The man who is perfect God and perfect man in one person forever in a glorified body. And this is something that we can't, in the angelic realms, they're blown away by it. But we can't even begin to understand all that comes into play with this. I want you to think of a couple of things. First of all, let me get my notes. I want you to think of just a couple of things concerning this. The most critical time in history was the 3 hours when Jesus Christ bore our sins upon the cross, sometime in April A.D., in A.D. 30. Prior to the ascension ceremony, Jesus was transported by the Holy Spirit into Tartarus, where the angels that had sinned in Genesis 6 were confined. And there, He proclaimed victory and the resolution of the angelic conflict. Now, don't tune me off here if that doesn't make any sense to you. We can't go into the angelic conflict tonight. We'll be talking a little bit about it tomorrow. We'll never even get past where we are now. But Jesus Christ proclaimed to those that were captive that the battle's over and I've won. Now, when Jesus Christ died, there was a three-part separation of His body, His soul, and His spirit. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the spirit went to be in the presence of the Father. And then the Bible also teaches that Jesus said, the soul of our Lord went into the ground, into Tartarus, and gave the victorious proclamation that the angelic conflict was resolved. Thirdly, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ remained in the tomb. Now, 3 days later, God the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, took the spirit of Christ and the soul of Christ and reunited them into the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ stepped right out of that grave clothes and walked right through the rock, and then the angels came to roll the rock, and they rolled the rock away in order to let the people in, not to let Christ out. So the amazing thing now is Jesus Christ accomplishes these things during those 3 days while he's on the in the grave. Now think with me just for a moment. The Bible teaches at one point that Jesus is approached by a woman, and he tells her, don't touch me. Why? Well, never mind why. I'll tell you. Instead of just talking back and forth about it. He says, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I want you to see something very important here. Because in the very, just a little while after, in the narrative of the Gospels, we see Jesus appear to Thomas, and he says, touch me. Go ahead, touch me. You don't believe? Put your fingers in the holes. And we know that Thomas fell down and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. But what happened that he couldn't be touched at one point, and he could be touched at the next? What I believe happened is that Jesus Christ, during that period, I believe that there were two ascensions. I believe that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father and presented his blood in the temple which is in heaven. The one of which, and you're going to have to take my word for this for a little while here in the class, and as we move into the later passages of Hebrews, I'll show you why. Okay? But he ascended into heaven and presented the blood. The blood was presented, the perfect blood was presented once and for all, and that was completed. That was the finished work. The work was absolutely finished. Nothing could ever be added to it. But then the Bible teaches that Jesus was also present among the people of the earth for another 40 days. And then he ascended in Acts chapter 1, and then there was a 10-day period, which means 50 days had passed since he had returned, and that's Pentecost. 50, Penta means 50, so Pentecost is the 50 days. So 50 days after this, Jesus Christ, 40 days Jesus ascended, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and the church age begins. Now I want you to think of, I have to say all that to say these things. Jesus was received into heaven, the Bible teaches, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16 gives a synopsis of the entire life of Christ. It says that he was beheld by angels throughout his earthly ministry, and that he was received into heaven. After his ascension, there was an ascension ceremony. God the Father welcomed him into heaven with great pomp and fanfare. And it was during this solemn ceremony, you can imagine it now, all the angels of heaven have beheld his life. All the angels have watched the humiliation of Christ being spit in the, receiving spit in his face from people that he created. And with the spit on his face of the unbeliever, he went to the cross and died for their sins. And the angels are looking on, not believing what they're seeing, that God would do this. And now all of a sudden, the work is done. And it looked like, some say, there was going to be a moment of defeat there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he suffered so much. But now Jesus Christ is victorious. He's proclaimed that victory to the fallen angels, which are in Tartarus. And now he's entered back into heaven. And at that time, the Bible teaches that with great pomp and circumstance and fanfare, during the ceremony, the Father makes an address, and we're going to study this in the book of Hebrews. He makes two addresses to Jesus Christ. One of the addresses, and this is important. You need to get this down. There are two addresses that were made to Christ by the Father during the ascension ceremony. Two addresses. Number one, the first one was made to the deity of Christ. And we'll see it tonight. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. It was made to the deity of Christ. But to the Son he saith. That is, to the Son of God, the Father said this. But to the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And now, so notice it, God the Father calls the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever. And a scepter of righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Now watch this. And by the way, this is what it means when we say, when what we just read in Hebrews chapter 1, listen to it. This is what I'm dealing with here in verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. When was Jesus Christ appointed heir of all things? He was appointed the heir of all things at the ascension ceremony in heaven. The Bible teaches that Christ, when he ascended into heaven, after having put all of his enemies under his feet, was given all authority in heaven and on earth. The second address was made to the humanity of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17, For he testifieth, that is the Father, Thou, that's the Son, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the idea is, first of all, the Father addresses the deity of Christ by saying, Your throne, O God, is forever. And he addresses the humanity of Christ by saying, You have a priesthood that will never fade away. You are the high priest of all the universe forever. And those are two divine titles that were conferred upon him. Not that Jesus became God in heaven. Not that Jesus became God, but because of his humiliation, a new name was given to him. So, at the ascension ceremony, he received a new name in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. Jesus Christ comes to earth. He lays aside his glory, if you will, and he becomes a man and takes upon himself a body of humiliation and shame and the body even of a servant and even suffers to the point of death. And now the Bible teaches this, because of his unbelievable humility, therefore, in verse 9, the word therefore is a reference to what's been previous. Therefore, because of his great humility, also God highly exalted him. So the Father has acknowledged the work of Christ in this exaltation ceremony. And therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and of those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He's seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Listen to Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Listen to this. Oh, you do it too. I'm sorry, we're not going to Colossians, we're going to Ephesians. Listen to this. He prays this amazing prayer, the Apostle Paul does, in Ephesians chapter 18, verse 23. And in view here is the fact that a new name has been conferred upon Christ, a name which is above every name, and that he has also been given the title in his humanity of high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and told that his throne as God will never, ever, ever pass away. Now watch this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. I want you to see some things, Paul said. I want you to understand. Listen, you know what? No, never mind. You know, there are certain denominations that are praying for the power all the time. They're always praying for the power. You got to pray for the power. You don't pray for the power. Paul said, I want you to see that you already have it. I want you to see that because of the ascension ceremony and those things which were conferred on the exalted Christ, you already have unlimited power. Watch this. He goes, I pray in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, number one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, number two. And what is the surpassing greatness? Watch it. Paul said, I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance, in other words, the power that's available to the Christian to live the Christian life is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now watch this. He raised him from the dead, and watch the exaltation of Christ, which he raised when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Okay, what is it above? So he gave Christ this new seat. Just how superior is he? Here are the Jews struggling with this now. Struggling with, let's go back to the ritual. And Apollos is saying, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know who this God is? Don't you know that Jesus Christ is above everything that can come against you? Listen to it. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Name a name. Name a name, and Christ's name is above it. And every name which is named, not only in this age, just in case you're thinking that his dominion is only for a little while, he said not only in this age, this dispensation, but also in the one to come. So you mark it down and get right with him. And I'll tell you something else. In Psalm chapter 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The word kiss in the Hebrew means pay homage. And it doesn't mean kiss the S-U-N. It says kiss the Son, S-O-N. Well, who's the Son? Why would David write such a ridiculous verse? I want everybody to kiss Solomon, unless he gets mad. Kiss him right now, or you'll perish in the way. No. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. This is God, high and exalted above every name which is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In verse 22, and he put all things, by the way, means, listen to this, this is profound, all things. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the exaltation of Christ. Because of the merit of the finished work, the Father has given the Son all glory and all honor in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Glory refers to the fact that he received a resurrection, a glorified resurrection body. We'll study that later. I know we studied it in second doctrine class. Doctrine, survey of doctrine 2. But we studied it in reference to the believer. We're going to show you the characteristics of the resurrection body of Christ. Secondly, he received all glory. Glory refers to his resurrection body, and all honor, and honor refers to the fact that he received an eternal priesthood, one that would never ever pass away. And because of the cross and the subsequent resolution of the angelic conflict, volition is now the issue in the Christian life. It's not sin. The only thing that matters in your life, in your walk before God, is not when you sin, it's what do you do with your sin. Do you get victory over it by going to God and receiving forgiveness? If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The ascension ceremony of Christ. I wish we could say more about it, but we're going to get through the whole first chapter of Hebrews today. And I mean that. I mean that, because we're going to see that the second part of this flows very naturally, because he does it with Old Testament quotes. So let's take a moment now and just pray, and we're going to take a little 5-minute break, and we'll come back and we'll finish up. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for letting us know how exalted Christ is. And Father, what amazing significance the Word of God takes on when it says that we, believers, redeemed by the grace of God, are seated with Christ in heavenly places, just as he is at your right hand, and nothing will ever take him off the throne. So we too, by our position with Christ, are also at your right hand, and nothing will ever separate us from your amazing love. And we love you tonight, Father, and we pray that you would bless the remainder of our evening, and let it be used to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.